weeks ago, I had in our prayer time a vision of this church in the future. And I shared it with Pastor Chris at the end of the meeting, because God gave me some more during the meeting. And she said, "You haven't seen this yet, have you?" And I said, "No." So she went and got me one of those. And the vision I had was a vine entangling around a tree until it strangled the tree and nothing was left but the vine. The tree was there to hold the vine up until it grew tall and strong. And then the tree gave up its strength and the vine stood tall and strong. And then Pastor Chris came and gave me that, and I thought, well, yeah, thank you, Lord. And I had a thought of the Apostle John on Patmos when he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I'm not saying I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, but I was in the Spirit seeing what God was going to do with his church. And he showed me the tree was all that we've been before is going to die. It has to die to allow the vine on the outside to stand strong and tall and be that church that God wants it to be. So Jesus gave a parable about him being the vine with many branches. I believe that's Jesus, the vine. And there's going to be many, many branches. And I'm one of these people that's been in this church probably longer than most. Might be the oldest one here, time-wise, in this church. And I've seen lots of things that God's done. God's telling me all that's got to die. That's in the past. It's finished. Done with. Not going to be repeated again. But God's got good things, because he wants to use this church to show his glory to the community. And if we listen to what Pastor Mike's been sharing about the armor bearer and so forth, one of the things that God showed me that with Jonathan, that's his name, that he said, look, you know, if they tell us to come up, we're going to go up. While they were hiding, nothing happened. When they stepped out in faith, then the power and the hand of the Lord came upon them. We need to do the same thing. We need to step out in faith to allow the power and the hand of God to come upon this church to make a difference in our community. And I'm talking worldwide community, not just here. But he's going to start here. And he's going to fill this place. And he's going to divide it. Because there's more branches. And there's more branches. And there's more branches. And it's going to stand tall. And the only way we're going to do that is by lifting up Christ. We just sang that song. I think that's awesome. Because he's unchangeable. He's unfathomable. You know, he does what he does. In the only way he does it. We just need to fall in line with that. And a few weeks ago before even you, I was sharing today, God put into my mind the sword of the Spirit. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Peter shared about putting on the full armor of God. As you notice, I've just taken the sword out of the scabbard. If your sword's kept in one of those and's never opened, throw it away, because it's useless inside the scabbard. In Ephesians 6:17, it speaks about, prior to that, it speaks about taking and putting on the full armor of God. But then it mentions the sword of the Spirit. And I was just watching that video there about the war room. God, I wish I thought of that. I would have loved to have been calling our prayer meetings, whether here or in home groups, war rooms instead of prayer meetings. Maybe more people would come. So I encourage you to go and see the film and get inspired. Get challenged about your prayer life, especially your closet life. Because I think that's an area where quite often we fall down. And in our prayers, we've got to get rid of our preconceived ideas as well. I've come to realize that God does things His way. And so often when I pray, I think, I pray in a particular way expecting God to do that. He does the opposite. And the outcome's usually better when He does it His way than my way. But we're talking about the sword of the Spirit this morning, which the Bible says is the Word of God. It's really the only weapon He gives us. We heard in that promo there about prayer being a weapon. No, prayer is a process. That's the only weapon we have. The only weapon we have. Now, I've prayed many times for things without using that. And I might as well pray to the ground because nothing happened. But when you pray according to the Word of God, things happen. You know, I understand now why we need to read and to study the Word of God. Because Jesus sets the process because He is the Word of God. You know, after He was baptized, He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And after 40 days, Satan came to tempt Him. And all He used to defeat the enemy was the Word of God. He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And if we don't know how to wield this weapon, then we fight in vain and we'll be defeated all the time. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Verses 1 to 11. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted of the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" There's a challenge there for us straight away in that. Do we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? When I look at that and look at myself and I listen to what Lynn shared around communion, and the answer's got to be no. I wished it was different. But then I remember a pastor years ago said, "Wishing is a waste of time." He says, "If you wish in one hand and spit in the other, which one's going to get full first?" The one you spit in, of course. So wishing's a waste of time. It's a matter of putting actions to that. Putting action to it. Living by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not just the ones we like or the ones that suit us from time to time. Verse 5 says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written.'" See, the enemy comes back and says, "For it is written." Throws it back in your face. "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him again, "For it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" That's challenging for us because quite often we want to put God to the test. Sometimes we do it by saying it's a fleece, and it's not a fleece. We're testing God, and we wonder why God just stands back and says, "I'm not having a bar of that. Not having a bar of it." That's using the sword the wrong way. Verse 8 says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" You know, Jesus set the pattern, as he's always set the pattern in everything that he wants us to be. We need to use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to defeat the enemy. Nothing else. You know, we can rant and rave and carry on and all sorts of things. It's not going to make a blind bit of difference. I remember years ago, this is probably showing my age, there was an American preacher by the name of Jimmy Swaggart. Unfortunately, like so many of these guys, they got too big-headed and they fall, you know. But I only remember one sermon that he ever preached. And he was using the King James Version where it says, "Rebuke the devil and he shall flee." This version says, "Resist the devil." And he's walking up and down the stage, really getting into it and saying, you know, "Resist, rebuke the devil and he's going to flee. Rebuke the devil, he's going to flee." And he says, "Rebuke the devil and he don't buke." And sometimes in our ranting and raving, we get up and we're resisting and we do it, and he don't resist and he don't buke, because we're doing it in our own strength and our own power instead of using the word of God and being led by the Holy Spirit. Got to change, people. God, I wish he wasn't talking to me right now. You know, we want so much for God to move and for him to show his glory, and yet we get in the way all the time. You know, we want it done our way. We've got preconceived ideas how God's going to move and do things, and he ain't going to do it. And I think Linda's spot on this morning in that thing she shared about us being transparent. I think Christians are the most untransparent people on the face of the earth, because we're dead scared of what's going to come back of us, because people are going to put us down because they think we've got to be better than that. You know, the Bible says in the King James, "Confess your faults one to another." In later versions it says, "Confess your sins one to another." Well, we're not going to confess our sins to anybody unless we trust them. And we trust very few people. So here goes this morning. I've always been a smoker. And when I got saved, I prayed about it. I got people to pray and lay hands on me. I tried everything and couldn't stop smoking. Other people got saved and stopped just like that, and it just didn't happen for me. And for 30 years I've prayed to God, "God, I want to stop smoking." I went to India a couple of times and didn't smoke, and I came back, got into the business again, the pressures, and I started again. And I just had this preconceived idea that one day God was going to say, "Okay," and I'll wake up in the morning and that was it, gone. Didn't happen that way. It caused me to go in the hospital and have a heart bypass. I would not have done it that way. But praise be to God, and to him be the glory. Since then I've not smoked at all. I've had no patches and all that sort of stuff. It was the cold turkey thing, which I can only say thank you to God, because the temptation's still there. And sometimes it's just a bit, I'm just crying out, and I thank God that it doesn't happen. But see, I had a preconceived idea that God was going to stop that 30 years ago by me saying, "God, I want to stop," and it was just going to go away, but didn't. So we've got to get rid of our preconceived ideas. And we've got to start not being superficial with people. Be real. Be honest with one another. You know, and sin is sin. We're the ones that put degrees on it. No such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. And God says no liar is going to have a place in heaven. And I've done a lot of lying in my life. And if there's anyone here that's told the truth fully, let them stand up and come and start preaching to me, because I need it. I don't know what I'm doing there. It's nothing to do with what I'm sharing about. I want so much to see this church rise up in the glory of God and to make a difference in the world. I've had visions of the walls of this place being covered in heart pacemakers and crutches and eyes and stuff that people have made and put in. No more bionic stuff, but the power of God reaching into people's lives and transforming them, and that His glory is going to be seen. Then the walls of this place are not going to be big enough to contain the people, because Jesus set the pattern. You know, when He first came, He said, "This day I've been called to preach unto the blind and comfort the brokenhearted and so forth." And I can't remember the exact scripture. But then He went about healing all of their diseases. The Bible says there's not enough books in the world, and there's not a computer big enough to contain all the miracles that Jesus did. And that's just Jesus. That's nothing to do with the disciples and all those that followed. You know, Jesus said Himself, "If you don't believe Me for the things I say, believe Me for the things I do." And the religious people of the time said that it was Satan doing the work through Him, which, by the way, is the unforgivable sin. Don't ever attain to Satan the works of God, because there's no forgiveness for that. But Jesus went around doing good and healing all of their sicknesses and diseases. But He went into the war room. He was always in the war room. He was always seeking the Father. He was always saying, "Look, I don't do anything on my own. I only do what He tells me to do." We've got to be like that. We've got to be transparent with God. How often do we think we can hide stuff from God? Let's be honest. We've all thought it. We all do it. Why don't you just be sneaking that extra super rich biscuit that you know you shouldn't have, and you think you're not being seen? But God sees us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it speaks about a sword, but it's a double-edged sword, which is able to divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And then we go into Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. I thought I had a marker, excuse me, it must have fallen out. I actually want to read from verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." Suffering, patience, and endurance that lies before us, that are ours in Jesus. Was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and a testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." Forgive my translation. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And then I turned and saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. The face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. We need to have the same sharp double-edged sword coming out of our mouth, which is the Word of God. You know, I love the beginning of the Gospel of John, which says, "In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men." And you know, I just love that story of everything that God was doing in Christ, and it's all about Jesus Christ, all about Jesus Christ, and it's Him we got to continue to lift up. You know, the Bible says if we lift up Him, He will draw all men unto Himself. I know that's speaking about Calvary, but the same thing is true today. If we lift Jesus up, not the church, not ourselves, not our doctrine, but lift Jesus up, He will draw all men unto Himself. Jesus said, "I will build my church." You know, if you think you can build the church, you better give up now because you're wasting your time. Jesus is the only one that's going to build the church. All we've got to do is build upon what He does. Build upon what He does. Be ready and willing to give up everything. And now that's not an easy thing to do. You know, God's just challenged me so much. The stuff that He's speaking to me about, I'm afraid to speak to it with my wife. I'll have to do it because she might not want to go along the road that I feel God's calling me to do. But God's not called me to live a life of luxury, to have everything go my way. He's not called you to live a life of luxury and have everything go your way. Every person in there that God's called suffered. Every one of them. In one way or another, for the gospel or in the Old Testament. You know, I think of Jonah, because he said, "No, God had him swallowed by a fish." And if you look each and every person that God called through the Old Testament, none of them had a bed of roses. Think of Samson. His final reward was having a building fall on him to fulfill God's will. Verse 17 says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Write therefore what you see, that is now and that will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the lampstands are the seven churches." I believe God wants this church to be one of the latter day beacons, lighthouses for God in the earth. I don't see stuff in the spirit for the sake of seeing stuff in the spirit. I don't know why I see it, but I do. I've always believed that God's had great things for this particular church. He didn't build it. He didn't bring it together to have empty seats everywhere. You know, I believe that He wants to bulge the walls, but He doesn't want us to build a bigger church. He wants us to send people out. And it may be only in the next suburb. It might be in the one over there. Might be in another city or another country or another state. We have churches around that are branching out like that. And the hand and the blessing of God seems to be upon them. But I have a sense that God wants that for every church. For every group of people, which is the church, of course. To make a difference in their community. And expand and work with God beyond that. You know, I'm over being a pew warmer. And in saying that, I'm scared because God does things in ways that I don't think he does. And he's challenging me in ways that scare the pants off me. I will, because it's not a pretty sight. How well do you know what that says? Can you bring it to mind right now? But you don't have to know chapter and verse. You just need to know the word. Because when Jesus spoke and said it is written, they didn't have chapter and verse. They just had what was written. And it's what's written that makes the difference. And I get amazed when I'm praying sometimes how different scriptures that I'm not even thinking about just pop into your head. They pop in there because they're already there. If you don't put them in there, they can't come out. It's like putting money in the bank. I mean, you can get money out of a bank that you don't put in, but you pay for it. And if you try and use words that are not in here, you're going to pay for it. Because the enemy will jump on you and cause all sorts of hassles. You know, people that are suffering through low self-esteem need to know the scripture that says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You need to know that. You need to know what the word of God says. If you're in trouble, you need to understand and know the word that says that he is a very present help in time of trouble. If you're struggling with ability, you need to know that the word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible to those who believe. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Washed white as snow. If you doubt your position in God, get hold of the word and begin to see what it says, that we've been clothed with his righteousness. We've been clothed and covered with his holiness. None of our own, it's his. It's all about him, his salvation, his righteousness, his holiness, his ability, his power, his presence. You've got to know what this says. And then you begin to love things like Psalm 103. Which tells us that my sins, verse 7 I think it is, my sins have been separated as far as the east is from the west. Starts off, praise the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy name. And you probably know some scriptures, I don't. But, you know, that's just a few. But when you pray, be mindful of the sword of the Spirit. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring it out. He's been sent to be a comforter. He's sent to be a guide. He's been sent to lead us into all truth and understanding. So don't tell me you can't understand the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit will show you what it says. And quite often he'll show you what it says for you at that time. That's why, again, it says in the New Testament, don't get into vain arguments over the Word of God. Because every one of us is in a different position of relationship. The thing that God showed me, that when I got saved and I began to read the Word of God, he showed me what it said. 20 years later, the same scripture said exactly the same, but my understanding had increased. My understanding of that same scripture has gone bigger because I've been looking at it for 30 years. and asking the Holy Spirit to show me. So don't argue about the Word of God. Just trust the Holy Spirit to show you what the truth is for you at that time and run with it. But allow Him to continue to expand your mind. It's the only weapon we have, people. We've got to learn how to use it. And if we don't practice with it, we're not going to be able to use it. You see films, old films, they don't use swords too much these days, unless you're an Arab or someone in the Middle East, they still carry swords. But if you want to get in the modern, think it's a machine gun. But you still need to know how to use it. So we need to get into the Word and start wielding it with power, because it is a double-edged sword which will separate between what you think and what God thinks, and give you the ability to stand strong. Because in Ephesians chapter 6 there, it speaks about standing, not walking backwards, not retreating, but stand your ground. And when you know what the Word of God says, you can stand your ground, because you can say to the enemy, it is written, all things are possible to me who believes. And see him move away for a while. He'll come back with something else. But you'll stand strong in God, and the will of God will begin to be outworked, not only in your life, but in the life of the church. And I think the church will end up being what God wants it to be. Father, I thank you. The Lord, we don't fight on our own, but we fight on the victor's side. For Lord, you won the victory at Calvary. You defeated the enemy. You made an open show, indeed a laughing stock of him at that time, because he thought he'd won when you died. But Lord, you had to die so you could rise again to eternal life. Help us, Lord, when we look at your Word. Help us, Lord, to see prayer as a vital role in reading your Word, in studying your Word, praying about it, asking you, Holy Spirit, to lead us into the truth of the Word. Give us the understanding that goes with it. That, Lord, we as individuals and we as together as a church, Lord, can fulfill the will of God and bring glory under his name in these days in which we live. Another bit of scripture that reminds me so much that we need to understand the times in which we live, and so often we don't. Lord, I believe we're coming to the point, and we may be in the beginning of it, where the Bible speaks about the beginning of sorrows, when we look at what's happening around the world today. So Lord, help us to understand the times in which we live, and to be powerful, powerful, Father. Be bold and to be strong in the presence of God in our community, in preaching the Word. I want us to be like Peter on the day of Pentecost. Be drunk in the Spirit, and then just go out and preach the good news, preach the gospel without fear. Lord, help us, Father, to see and to understand what your Word says and how to use your Word in defeating the enemy. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.